Good to be here this morning. I might invite your attention this morning to five chapters in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17. And I might further encourage you, not only as we talk about some of the highlights of that section of Scripture, that you also might want to this week on maybe Monday through Friday, pick a chapter and read the entire chapter each morning, Monday through Friday, and go through this again. When we look at this section of Scripture, what we have actually maybe described as parting words. When we say goodbye to people, emotions can run high. An impending sense of loneliness can grab your throat and can make it difficult to say anything, much less to accurately express the thoughts on our hearts and in our minds. And most of us, at one time or another, have had to go through that experience of saying goodbye. Sometimes as it relates to a temporary situation, sometimes as it relates to a long-term situation. It's not an easy thing to do. And Jesus is getting ready to depart. He's getting ready to go back to the heavenly realm from which he came. And he had grown close to the chosen disciples with whom he had lived and walked on a 24/7 basis for 3 years. The love that they had for one another would have been strong and deep. It would not be easy for him to be saying goodbye, nor would it have been easy for them to have received that message. So Jesus, knowing that he was soon to depart, on that last evening to celebrate his last Passover, Jesus called them together. And they gathered together in that special room, and the atmosphere would have been charged with emotion to begin with. Love would have been prevalent in their hearts and minds. But even in the midst of that kind of feeling of love and care, there would have also been the raising of pride as they began to argue among themselves as to who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And there would also have been associated with that, or in close connection to that, a feeling of shame, as Jesus, in his selfless humility, stooped to wash the feet of the disciples. Maybe a look of bewilderment and confusion when Jesus spoke of his coming betrayal and departure, followed closely by a look of determination on their part as they began to say to themselves, no, that can never happen. Not as long as I am around. That's not going to happen. Jesus spoke of his betrayal and crucifixion. And no doubt there was more than anything else on that fateful evening in which the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, dedicated five chapters in our English Bible. There would have been a pervading sense of sorrow, the strain of sorrow, like a heavy cloud falling upon their emotions as they began to think about their limited time together. And the question we ask is this: how would Jesus address their needs? What would he say to relieve their fears? And as you look through those five chapters, if we could summarize his message to his disciples on that night, it would occur in three successive phrases, simplified in these terms. He would say, "You're not alone." He would say, "Obey my teachings or my word." And he would say, "Love one another." And if we could just look at those five chapters and just get those three points out, we would see what the church needs today and what we need today in view of life's sorrow and suffering and the uncertainties that surround us. We would see what we need in the knowledge that Christ has entrusted to us into our keeping His mission today? Would we feel powerless and alone? Would we feel isolated? Not if we follow the instructions of Christ. So in the first place, He says, you are not alone. The latter part of chapter 13, Jesus said it in a little bit of veiled language. He said, I am with you a little longer. My time on earth is limited, He said. He said, where I am going, you cannot come. At least right now you can't, but you will come later. But right now, no, you're not. And their anxiety, their confusion would have been understood by the Lord, who knew it was in the heart of man, according to John chapter 2. And He followed up with some words of consolation, which we talked about earlier. He said, do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're familiar with John 14, the opening verses there. Beautiful passage, often read at funerals, often contemplated by Christians who are longing for their spiritual home in heaven. Later in that same chapter, Jesus said this, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. Jesus is going to leave, but He's not going to leave them as though they had nothing or no one to care for them. In fact, He said that He would send another comforter. Sometimes it's translated helper. He would send another comforter. And in describing the word comforter here, He uses a word in the original language which applied to another comforter of the same kind. Not a different sort of comforter, but another of the same kind, deity, the Holy Spirit, as we learn. In John 14, verse 26, that promised comforter is described as the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I'm going to send that. Jesus, you see, was going away. He was going to die on the cross. But He's going to be raised, and He's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And when He's at the right hand of the Father, He was going to ask of the Father, and the Father would give Him, and He would send this other comforter, the Holy Spirit, to them. Acts chapter 2 is a fitting commentary on how that occurred. In John chapter 16, Jesus promised His comforter and said that He would enable them to possess all the truth in perfect measure. He said, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. So Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send a comforter, like me. And He's going to guide you into all the truth. And He's going to speak what the Father wants Him to speak. You're not going to be left on your own. That's very comforting, I'm sure, to the apostles as they heard it. And then there's another comforting phrase found also in John 16 at verse 7. He said, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now, sometimes people will say that in just a way to kind of smooth things over, but Jesus always spoke the truth. And it was absolutely true that it was to their advantage that He would go away. For He said, if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, shall not come to you. Verse 7. Remember earlier, Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, you know that I will come again and receive you unto myself. Jesus was going away, but He was not going to be gone forever. And it was to our advantage and to the advantage of the disciples that He would be gone. Jesus could not prepare the place for His disciples so long as He remained upon the earth. It's to your advantage that He went away. You know, if it was to their advantage and if it was to our advantage for Jesus to have remained upon the earth, perhaps like some wanted Him to do and sit upon the physical throne of David in Jerusalem, He would certainly have done that. But it was not to their advantage, the apostles, and it was not to our advantage that he do so. If he had done that, he would not have had opportunity to prepare that place, to provide the new and living way unto the Father through his death and sacrifice on the cross. Jesus had to leave. And concerning his departure, he said, "And now I have told you before it has come to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe." Now, when Jesus died, they were confused. They were fearful. They were not yet understanding things, but in the process of time, they would understand that Jesus had to go away, and that the reason he went away was to their advantage, and later they would believe that and understand that Jesus had predicted that. Now, we might just add a word of caution here concerning John 14 and John 16. Jesus is talking to the apostles on this occasion. A close rendering of Acts chapter 2 reveals that the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles. And so when we look at these words that talk about the Holy Spirit guiding them into all the truth, John 16, 13, we understand that he's talking to the 12 chosen apostles who were guided into all the truth, who when they spoke the truth exactly as Jesus had revealed it to them. He's not talking to us, but we do have the advantage, of having the benefit of their inspiration and the benefit of their baptism in the Holy Spirit, in that they provided the means by which we have access to his holy will, the New Testament of Jesus Christ, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. So we've not been left alone. We have the benefit of God's guidance given to us through the prophets and apostles who were speaking, as it were, from the Holy Spirit. And we have that benefit of guidance and that benefit of studying his scriptures. You know, being guided into all the truth meant that the apostles could stand up and preach, and the words that came from their lips would be exactly the words that God wanted them to say, maybe using their vocabulary and their style of speaking, but it was their words. We don't have that benefit in that we must study the Word of God in order to gain benefit and gain insight into how he wants us to live. We study it and then we apply it to our lives. So we're not alone. We have God's guidance and God's strength and God's comfort through the Holy Spirit. God doesn't leave us without help or without comfort. In fact, the Scripture says that we have all things that we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. We have, as Acts chapter 5, 32 indicates, the Spirit himself who is given, Scripture says, to all those who obey him. The Apostle Paul says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father," Galatians 4, verse 6. And so it's the same Holy Spirit, but it's an indwelling of the Spirit rather than the baptism of the Holy Spirit that the apostles received. And this indwelling Spirit we read about in his Word. It tells us about that, and it provides for us an assurance, a down payment of our inheritance, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. So it's comforting to know that God is not only with us, but he is with us and in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, "The Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Romans 8, verse 9. Now you can't touch the Spirit, feel the Spirit, taste the Spirit. But we know that the Spirit dwells in us because the Word of God teaches us that fact. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 talks about this. It says that the Christian's body is a temple of the Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own. And then he says in verse 20, "Therefore glorify God in your body." The body there is your flesh and blood, your physical body. He's talking to us as individuals. We know that because earlier in the chapter he says, "Flee immorality," that every other sin is outside the body, but the sin is in the body. In other words, it affects the body. The body is the one that does it. Now, earlier in 1 Corinthians 3, he's talking about the body as the church. But right here, he's talking about us. The Spirit dwells in us. So that begs on the question, or the statement of Christ, you're not alone. I'm sending you the Spirit. To the apostles, the Spirit in the manifestation of the baptism of the Spirit, to guide them into all the truth, to enable them to perfectly transmit the will of Christ, not only to that world at that time, but also to give us the written revelation of Jesus Christ. But to us, we know that God dwells in us through His Word, that we understand by reading and studying the Word that His presence is in our lives, that He will be with us always in what we do and say as we follow Him. So Jesus says, and this is important, you're not alone. Oh, there's nothing worse than being alone. Some people think that's the worst thing of all. You can handle misery, you can handle turmoil and pain if you have some help, if you have some comfort, if you have some people around to help you, but to be all alone. And that, my friend, is the worst thing imaginable, in my mind, about the torture of eternal punishment. Alone, away from the presence of God, in utter darkness, where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what's bad about this real place called hell. But as far as living in this life, God says, through Christ, you are not alone. In the second place, Jesus says, obey my word. He's getting ready to leave. He says, here's what I want you to do. Realize you're not alone, but then obey my word. Follow my teachings. That's what it's all about. They were, after all, disciples, learning followers. Jesus had trained them for 3 years. He says, obey my word. Obedience and love are always connected together. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Commandment keeping is taught in the Bible. Did you know that? Now, commandment keeping as a ritual, God despises that. But keeping God's commandments and obeying Him from the heart, Romans 6, verse 17, that is something that is essential to our faith and obedience. Jesus did not say, if you love me, you might think about keeping my commandments. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And verse 21, in the same chapters, just as powerful but not as familiar to us, it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. The one who keeps my commandments, that's the guy that loves me, Jesus said. Down to verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And so if we look at verse 23 a little closer, it says, you are not alone. It says, obey my word. Obedience is connected there to the presence of God. The problem of loneliness is answered by the fact of God's presence. In John 14, verse 23, he said to the obedient follower, the Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we'll make our abode with him. Obey God, and Jesus says, we're going to come and live with you. There's going to be the problem of loneliness handled by obeying the Word of God. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And John says about that love, this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. So it gets it one way, and then it comes around and gets it the other way. So if you would abide in the love of God, in the presence of God, if you want to enjoy the warmth of His divine favor, then you need to be concerned and diligently concerned about what obedience God requires. It's one thing just to say obedience in kind of a general term, but now what we need to do is focus on that word. What does that word say? What does God teach for me to do in order to please Him? I want Jesus to live in my life. I want God to make His abode with me. And the Bible says for that to happen, I need to obey His teachings. Now, James has a lot to say about obedience. James chapter 1, he says that, he asks the question, If a person has faith without works, can that faith save him? The implied answer is no. In fact, the answer is clarified in verse 26 where he says, faith without works is dead. No, you cannot be saved by a lifeless, dead faith. Your faith must be obedient to the will of Christ. So what are we doing for the cause of Christ? I think some are of the mind, well, you know, what the Bible says I must do is I must come to church on Sunday morning. I'm using that as people would use it. I need to come to worship. Now, is that a command? Well, yeah, we need to get together, to assemble together on the Lord's Day, and we need to go through the acts of worship as listed in the New Testament, but that's our privilege. That's our opportunity. That's commanded, but there's so much more to faith than just that. It gets practical in everyday living. What does it mean to have a living, active faith? If you have the world's goods, see your brother in need, and close your heart against him, how does the love of God abide in you? If you don't have the love of God in you, it's because you're not following the commandment of the Lord. So there's so many things we can do. Helping a brother in need, reaching out to a lost soul, encouraging someone who is downhearted, learning to read and study the Bible, rejoicing always. There's so many different commands in the Lord, in the Word of God, that we need to begin examining those. Knowing this, that we're going to be judged by the Word of Christ, John 12:48. And we're going to be judged according to what we have done, whether good or evil. And so the question for the one who is wanting to abide in God's love and enjoy His favor is this: I want to know whatever it is that God wants me to do. Not in the sense I'm going to keep a list and check them off and say, well, you owe me it now, Lord. No, that's not it. Because of our love and concern for Him, we want to do whatever it is that pleases Him in our lives. So Jesus, talking to these disciples, He's getting ready to leave. What is He going to say? He's going to say, you're not alone. I'm going to be with you always. I'm going to be with you through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be with you always. And the guidance will be there in His Word. And then I want you to follow that Word. I want you to obey My teachings. And then thirdly, He says, love one another. It's amazing how often that expression occurs in the Scriptures. In the context of persecution, love one another. In the context of Jesus leaving, He says, love one another. The first two statements, you're not alone, obey My word, seem to relate more to our relationship with God. How we feel about God, how we want to follow God. The last one, love one another, at first glance, it's just simply horizontal. Just love each other. But upon second glance, we also learn that horizontal command to love one another is actually a byproduct of our command to love God. If you love Me, you keep My commandments. He talks about the idea of this in 1 John 4:11. If God so loves us, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 4 also says, we love because He first loved us. If God loves us, we ought to love one another. You know, ought in the Bible is sometimes not a strong enough word, in my opinion, which doesn't, you add $1.10, you can get a cup of coffee for that. But ought is not maybe a strong enough word here, I don't think, because the word carries the idea of must. If God so loved, we must love one another. You can get up in the morning, you wake up in the morning and say, I ought to get up and take a shower. Or you might turn around and say, well, I might not. I ought to, but I might not. But in the Bible, when the word ought is used, it's a powerful word. It's a descriptive of must. And so the next verse in 1 John 4:12, listen carefully. If we love one another, that's the third point up on the thing back here, right? If we love one another, God abides in us. That's the first point. We're not alone. If we love one another, point three, God abides in us, we're not alone, point one, and love is perfected in us, point two. Perfected love is obedient love. love that accomplishes its purpose. So the Holy Spirit, operating through the Apostle John, ties it all together in one neat little package and says, this is what Jesus is talking about in one verse. Love one another. Obey His word. You're not alone. Those three things are what are mentioned in this context. If we go to the Gospel of John itself, he so often mentions the idea of our love for one another. John 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is saying, if you want to have fellowship with me, if you want to abide in my love, you've got to walk the path. You've got to keep in the commandments. You've got to walk in the light in order to have that benefit. In verse 12, he says specifically, love one another just as I have loved you. So one of the commandments we have is to love each other. Now, I know people that, and I feel like most everybody here falls into this category. People who really want to obey God. I feel like if you really didn't want to obey God, you'd probably not necessarily be here this morning. I mean, there might be a few people who are dragged, kicking, and screaming along. There might be a few people who are coerced into coming for one reason or another. But I think all of us want to obey God. I think that's why we're here. We want to be obedient to God. We want to walk in the light of His love. We want to experience His fellowship in our lives. And we're very diligent about doing what He tells us to do. Some, in fact, are very diligent about following after, studying the Word, following it, obeying it, putting it into practice in their life. And that's wonderful. But there's one command that occasionally slips through the cracks. And it's not a little one. It's a big, gigantic one. Love one another. It's a command. If it's a command, it's something we can do. It's not a feeling that we wait for. It's a command that we obey. And so we're told to love one another. Kind of reminds me of the Pharisees and scribes in Matthew 23. Remember how that they were so diligent to keep every little speck of the law. I mean, we're going to tithe this little garden herb. We're going to give 10% of that. But Jesus rebuked them saying, but you're neglecting the weightier provisions of the law. He mentioned justice and mercy and faithfulness. In the same way, we recognize the fact that we're to strive to be obedient in all things. But as we're striving to be obedient in the small things, don't forget the big things as well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the first two commandments that Jesus referenced when asked what are the greatest commands. And so these are the things we cannot neglect while looking at the other. But if we're keeping those commands, if we truly love God, if we truly love our neighbor, then the necessary details will follow as we strive to obey all that God has told us to do. And we're talking about these things, and you know, it occurs to me that this relates exactly, hits squarely on the mission that we have as God's people. We're following Jesus. His mission was what? Seeking and saving that which is lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. And we want to do that. But the fact of the matter is we cannot accomplish that. We cannot be effective in that without the practice of brotherly love. This is what Jesus said in John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. New, not necessarily in time, but in quality. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So commit it to memory. Write it down in your heart. Practice it in your life. We must show love to one another. And that even before we can be effective in showing love to the world around us. Evangelism is at the heart of Christ's purpose in coming. Evangelism is at the core of loving each other. The parting words of Christ, you know, he just has a few hours now to talk to them and to instill upon them something important. And he says, you're not alone. And when he says you're not alone, he's speaking of the fact that he's going to be with them wherever they go as they make disciples of all the nations. Matthew 28:18-20. You're not alone. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be empowering you. It's not as though we can just sit on the premises and God's going to sit there beside us and do nothing. He's with us as we're with Him, as we go forth in doing what He wants us to do. You're not alone. Then He also says, obey my word. What word? Well, the word that He taught, including the idea of go preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15-16. Obey my word. This is the heart and core of what Jesus is all about. And sometimes we do everything but what He died to bring about, the salvation of the lost. And then He says, love one another. This is the drawing power of the gospel. Our love for God, His love for us, our love for one another, our love for people, lost souls around us. This is what attracts people to Jesus. So, when we say love one another, we're saying something that is part and parcel of everything that we're about. It demonstrates that we are His disciples. It shows that we are followers of Him. God is love. His Son is the expression of that love. We are His followers. Therefore, we should love God and love our fellow man. Wouldn't it have been just awesome to have been there? I don't know. It might have been embarrassing. It might have been just beyond our ability to cope with the grief on that occasion, but what would it have been like to have been with Jesus and the disciples on that fateful evening? To have been able to observe the things that went on, to share in those precious moments, to hear those last words of our Lord. We know that the last words of someone so special as Jesus should change our lives forever. You're not alone. What a comfort. What a motivation to live for God every day. Obey my word. How else can we show our love for Him who loved us so much? Love one another. What could be a better way of showing our light to the world around us? Now, finally, how do we respond to the parting words of Jesus? An appropriate response for those who have never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins would be to come to Jesus in penitent faith, confess His name, and be buried with Christ in baptism. An appropriate response for those who have wandered away from the truth would be to come back and confess sin and ask for the prayers of the church. But an appropriate response for many who are here this morning would just be in your heart to say, I resolve no longer to linger, but to carry out His will in my life, to love God with all of my heart, to love my brother or sister in Christ, to show my love for the lost by caring about their soul. Whatever response that you need to make this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing together.